Okay. Well, it's another exciting day in paradise. Leaving Tucumcari to go off to the crash site. Trying to keep myself upbeat about the whole thing. I've been doing this for just a little over 6 months. And almost come up to 7 months. And Lisa has it down, I think I got 70 more months left. 10 times what I've already done to get through 5 years. Anyway, then I think about, well, you've got half a year under. Technically, I could retire at two years, or I would have, well, I don't know if retirement's the right word for it. Probably, that doesn't help. Probably, I was flipping my visor, and it's just not going to help with this particular situation. Anyway. I've got troubles this way. I don't know if this is probably enough to live with. Well, that you can pray to have removed. I don't know. Anyway. Reliable, shut up and get to work. Quit complaining, nobody wants to hear it. Adjust things a little so I don't have to listen to this. Plastic flap in the whole way. Well, I finally made the good recording. Princess and or the Priest recording that we entitled Dissenters. That's not going to work out very well for them. Something that could be considered an emptiness. You know, they say, oh, you just don't understand the power of this cult of Mormonism. And I think in some way, what they're talking about probably is them jettisoning something that they didn't fully understand. Because I've heard this from people who have left or just been less active for a long time. And when they come back, that they remember the feelings they felt, and they're positive ones. You know, about the gospel. I listened to this long interview about a girl. Her channel is called Exmo Lex. Her name is Lexi. And she was describing this. Now, she didn't use emptiness, but I will. And how she's trying to fill it up with trying to get other people to follow the same path she did. How excited she feels when someone says, you know, because of what I heard from you, I also walked away from the church. And how, woohoo, and how she kind of cheers that. I think that helps helps her justify what she's done. She talks about that she replaced the LDS community in her life with a community of ex-Mormons. Of course, one of the problems is it's mostly about victimology and commiseration amongst themselves, helping each other stay true to their decision to walk away and never go back. It's like trying to replace God with a domestic violence shelter. And I'm sorry, at some point, I don't think it really does the job. The only healthy thing to do to move on to other things. And I'm sorry, becoming alcoholic, which is one of the first things that goes almost immediately. She was talking about hard lemonade. I don't know if she described how it made her feel, but that was certainly one of the things she talked about, was going to a family function, the big extended family home evening, and you know, the families bring stuff with them to contribute to the larger group, and apparently she brought hard lemonade, and you know, that's just snotty. That's just jerky. Because the whole point of hard lemonade is to trick non-alcoholics into drinking something alcoholic. You know, here, have some lemonade. It's like, dude, that's alcoholic lemonade. I didn't even know that existed. It's, well, if you drink it, you're going to find out. That's what's happening here, and you're going, yeah, you're trying to destroy little souls, you sick, twisted witch. Oh my gosh. Everyone says, I don't have any respect for that on any level at all. I don't think a Baptist would have any respect for that. I don't think a decent person that has something else to do with their life beyond profiting off of getting away from Mormonism and stabbing at it as much as you can possibly contrive to do so. And then spending a lot of time taking every single little bitty bit of cultural Mormonism, experiences that you had at girls' camp or something like that, and just ripping it all to shreds and saying how evil and terrible it all is. And you're going, oh my gosh, you can't find anything good in any of this. You may kind of give some lip service to it so you don't sound like an absolute hater. But at the end of the day, you know, every single thing that you can recall ever having done that had anything to do with the church or your family behaving like Latter-day Saints goes under the axe. Like I've said before, since she had said, boy, when I first came out, I was quiet and I didn't have any intention of doing anything about it. But then I started putting stuff up on YouTube. I don't know if it happened as she put stuff up on YouTube. But, well, no, it did. You know, she goes, I got more courage, and now I have no problem with denigrating garments and showing off all the features of them and saying how wicked and twisted they are. And, you know, trying to reveal to everybody everything that goes on in the temple endowment. And you go, you're a certifiable pig, and I don't care how much you try to say, oh look, aren't I brave? I got so brave as it went on. I was revealing every single thing that I ever felt like was just, that just didn't make me feel, you know, comfortable. And of course, you know, you would say, well, why didn't you say warm and fuzzy, Nemros? It's because that's a term that they use to denigrate Mormons. That's how they decide to say the Holy Spirit works. Oh, you're totally supposed to be enslaved by the warm and fuzzies. You know, anytime you feel warm and fuzzy, that's God talking to you and telling you that what you're doing is right. And you're going, okay. He says, well, you can describe it that way. He says, but you're going deeper and deeper into something for which you cannot be easily forgiven. Or you might not be able to be forgiven at all. Some people here might say, oh, you know, it's okay, I know you did that. But God will come back and say, I'm sorry. There was manifestations of the Holy Spirit that you had that you decided to pee all over and say that was nothing but a bunch of just evoked emotional feelings. And you might very well find yourself on the wrong side of God, who says, I gave you spiritual experiences, and you knew you were turning on them. You knew you were. And you can say all day long, well, I was in the ex-Mormon community, and I was just constantly, you know, I was constantly being pressured to reveal everything that I have been told to hold sacred, that I was supposed to be horrible, you know, that I was supposed to denigrate every single thing that had ever been done to me, that any person that ever tried to get close to me or touched me was obviously trying to make a sexual advance toward a teenager or something like that. And you're going, oh my gosh, you know, I said, whoa. I don't know where you're going to stand ultimately, but I don't want to stand anywhere near you. He says, these are people who are just, you know, vitriolic. He says, and be careful. Christian churches love to pay ex-Mormons to come and speak to them with the intent that these guys will help inoculate their kids against, you know, Mormon missionaries being influenced by these things. These people have experience and they've come away and they can tell us everything that's wrong with the Book of Mormon. You know, if you feel these feelings, you should discount and ignore them. Because God doesn't work that way. And you go, how else is God going to work in your life? If you ask God for help, I guess he just doesn't talk to you. You know, do what the scriptures say. Well, what if I'm hoping to get a job? And what if I'm hoping to think that I'm doing the right thing by going after this job or leaving the one I have now? And you go, the Bible has no answers for that. And if you totally divorce yourself from being able to ask God questions and get answers from him, what's the point of praying? You know, praising Jesus is a fine thing. I don't want to denigrate people and praising God through prayer. But that's not, you know. But how many instances in the Old Testament do we have of people praying to God and getting answers from him? What do you do with that? Were the people back in those days just, you know, I'm sure they would say that, you know, I would say, well, were they better? And you go, oh, no. They were worse. God had to come down and straighten them out personally. You go, all right, well, okay. And you go, so you're so advanced, we're so advanced as a people, that we don't have to check in with God. He doesn't have to straighten us out. We're flying good. We're flying right. I don't know if they'll give me some kind of, you know, Jesus has made intercession for us, so we can't do wrong anymore. As long as we praise Him. They go, well, how do you know when to change jobs? How do you know when to start a business? How do you know when not to start a business? How do you know some of the things that God revealed in the Old Testament to the people? You know, I said, I find it a little presumptuous for you to think that, you know, we've got a closed canon now. We don't, there's nothing else God has to say to us. Christ has liberated us so much that we cannot but make the right decision every single time. You know? And then if God needs something to happen, He's not going to contact us, because there's no way He can contact us. We will never, you know, we aren't entitled to inspiration from God anymore. We have to, you know, use Bible scriptures as tea leaves. And that might tell us what to do. You know, I really hope that that's not basically what mainline Christianity or Christendom at all tends to say to people. I don't need another psychologist that just, you know, that takes psychology and sprinkles some scripture in there to try to give it a little historical background. I guess a lot of pastors and ministers now are basically, you know, people with psychology degrees and a little smattering of scriptures. I would hate to think that was true, but you kind of get that impression, especially among these Christian groups who are quick to jettison biblical truths for feel-good psychology. Everybody's good, everybody's great, and they sprinkle it on top with Jesus' love, and you're like, I get very concerned. That, I'll give you a specific example. Doctrine and Covenants, section 66. It was what was studied by church members last week. And everything in the book that is kind of a study guide for how to look at it totally skipped over anything that didn't sound like rainbows and unicorns. So whole swaths of scriptures, sometimes five or six scriptures in a row, was being just skipped over, and it was all about, hey, don't repent, bad things are going to happen. If you don't follow the Lord, He's going to do terrible stuff. I try to not mention these things particularly. With the whole appellation that this is a first gear church. The biggest point of the church is to driving, not to hit it. The guy behind me, I don't know that he's really even trying to avoid it. Whatever. Anyway. But this church is basically here, and I'm not saying that's wrong at all. This church is basically here to do the doctrine of Christ. Oh my gosh, more of this crap. Now another tire blew out. Holy free, holies. Well, you know, if one tire goes, the next one is going to go with it, I guess. It's just a matter of time. Oh, and I think there's the guy that had the big blowout. God. Slow down a little bit so this guy behind me can pass. I don't want to be trying to miss rubber and run into some guy who's they've got kind of a safari looking rig there. Big old truck with a big huge with a camper on top. Wow. Anyway, that this is a church that's pretty much about the doctrine of Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism. Gift of the Holy Ghost. Sorry, I forgot about repentance. Dang it, don't mean to do that. Faith, repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost. That's pretty much it. That's not found to be just completely incompatible with that is going to work okay. So that's why a lot of really interesting ideas, even that the brethren, our main leadership, the first presidency, the quorum of the 12, even ones that they may have weighed in on, they're not going to get weird about it particularly, as long as it doesn't get in the way of, that's a homemade camper on the back of that truck. Interesting. It's interesting looking. It's really kind of lifted up a little bit. And, yeah. Woohoo! Anyway. You know, they're not going to get weird about it. Certainly not going to go to the effort it takes to try to make sure people don't go there. Lisa's going to do a talk about divine love, which to the talk that was given by Elder Russell M. Nelson when he was a member of the Quorum of the Twelve. He specifically went after the whole concept of unconditional love. And it was interesting. Lisa read it. She brought it up. She brought it to the people. She was teaching a class in Relief Society over in Portales. And she got castigated for it. They were totally bought into the unconditional love thing. And to be honest, I had barely even heard of that concept, but then people started talking about it. I don't know where it came from. I'm pretty sure it's a Protestant. It's a Protestant justification for saying that works that faith is the true desire of Christ. Works are nothing. You know, you can do good works after the fact, and that's you know, and they'll come up with these. I was listening to these guys, and they were making a very tortured and kind of long explanation why. People doing good things and following commandments was only a display of their faith in Christ. You know, and it was long and it was tortured, and you're going, I don't understand why something that Paul seemed happy to describe and then move on to something else. He could do it in 2, maybe 3 verses total. And, you know, and he said in another place that, you know, faith without works is dead. And you're going, why are you trying to finagle a world where you don't have to do good works? Is it because doing works is hard and you don't want to lose people who feel like that doing good works is beyond them? You know? Or is it just a thing about trying to make people feel good and fill up the collection plate? It's a lot easier to help people feel good if you say all they have to do is confess Christ and they're covered. And that helps get people into keep coming to church, keep making contributions. Is it hard then to talk about tithing, knowing that most of them are not going to pay it? And if you started making kind of a thing about that they needed to pay it, that they would just walk away and say, you know, this is all just about money. And it's hard to behave like that and not have people come back and say, wait, this is all about money. Which begs the whole thing of, if Christianity can't generate the kind of behavior that God and Christ demanded, They must just flush Malachi right down the toilet or something. It says, you know, if they can't generate enough faith to get people to pay tithing, then they must not be generating much real faith. Because apparently God thinks it's, you know, it's totally, totally necessary. Pay your tithing. Anyway, so. And these were the kind of accusations that these ex-Mormons would present to each other and to the larger group. Some of the gutsier ones would publish them in a book, which is easily, easily marketed through a Christian book publisher. I can only imagine that at least a handful of Christian book publishers love to print ex-Mormon exposés. And all the ex-Mormon has to do is sprinkle a few Bible verses in there to totally seal the deal. And it's interesting to find very thoughtful Bible ministers and commentators, even ones that tend to take Christendom to task for less than stellar biblical scholarship, will usually sit completely mute in the face of attack books on Mormons, on Mormonism that end up kind of being the bread and the butter of some places. Always get good sales from those kinds of books. Always get those. And not hard to write. Not hard to write. You say, of course they're not hard to write. It's because the Mormon Church has so many problems. And you go, Christians with itchy ears want to make sure that their worldview is not challenged, and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed through the prophet Joseph Smith, is a challenge to all of them. And of course, you know, you might not see Baptists, Methodists, and Catholics working together very often at all. They usually can't stand each other. And yet, when some Mormon comes around, oh, they are in lockstep. They are arm in arm. In their condemnation. So it's like, yeah. It says, I find that interesting. Find that very interesting. I don't know if they do that to Jehovah's Witnesses. I think they do. So, you know, I'm not saying that that is indicative of truth. But what I will say is, it's indicative of strange bedfellows. And you can take that for whatever it's worth for you. I don't tend to I I tend to look at such displays with skepticism. You know? Strange bedfellows. But, like I said, that's not the criteria on which I think anybody should be basing their religious thing. That might be something of coming back and saying, huh, I find it interesting that these people that really can't agree on much else can all agree on this, and rather vehemently. And I think it comes primarily from proselytizing. Most Christian churches, one of their basic tenets that they've all agreed on was that they don't seek proselytes from each other. The Baptist is not supposed to go to the Methodist particularly and steal away their congregants. A lot of towns have what's called a ministerial alliance, and it's kind of a group of all the Christian ministers, and they get together. And kind of the whole thing of, hey man, if you don't screw with my congregation, I won't screw with yours. But of course, Latter-day Saints can't do that because our doctrine is unique, and it's very hard. It says that the other churches are not approved by the Lord. Joseph was asking which church was right, which one was he joined. The Lord didn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. You can join any of them. They're all basically okay. Didn't say that. He said, they're all wrong. They preach for doctrine, the philosophies of men. Their lips close to me, but their hearts are far from me. And that's why we proselyte among other Christians. It's because that was what the Lord said from the very beginning. Through Joseph Smith, he would establish his church. Now, I'm not saying, you know, a lot of Latter-day Saints say that the church is perfect. And I'm not willing to interpret scripture on the subject that way. Says that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church established by the Lord, and it's the Lord's church. That's what it says. Does it say it's perfect? No. Christ leaves a ton of its management up to men to manage as best they can contrive. And there's going to be mistakes made. There's going to be problems coming from it. You know, you don't spend all day, the prophet and the first presidency and the apostles are not monks in a cloister constantly praying to God for what to do. I think it's a good thing to check in with God when you're deciding to make a decision, a big one, I guess. Make sure that you don't get the feeling of it's not the right thing to do. Remains the church that Jesus Christ, that Joseph Smith organized under inspiration. We get a lot of that in the Doctrine and Covenants, which is what Joseph Smith dictated as coming from the Lord. Anyway, so there's that. And you can say, well, how am I supposed to determine if that's true or not? And you go, this is how I determined it, and this is how many Mormons, many Latter-day Saints have decided to become a part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You can do it for a lot of reasons, but most of those reasons aren't sufficient to keep you on the path of the restored gospel. It is about the Book of Mormon. The writers of the Book of Mormon and the Lord Himself have said that this is the key. This is the capstone. This is that thing upon which the church should be built and stand. It speaks of Christ. But at the end of that book,
it's a punch job. Just looked like a blowout.
At the end of the book, the very last person that put the record in the book, Moroni, he gave us what's called Moroni's promise. What we have called Moroni's promise. Which is to read the Book of Mormon. Remember how the Lord has blessed people in the past. Done wonderful miracles for them. And then he says, ask God if this is true. And you'll know the truth of it by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It'll manifest the truth of it unto you. I've had that experience. It's written down. You can go read it. www.quicks.us at the very top of that page. It says why I'm a Latter-day... It still used to say why I'm a Latter-day... a Mormon. Now it says why I'm a Latter-day Saint. can go there and you can read my story. And how I felt and the manifestation I had. Now, it doesn't do it. It's a spiritual, it's a sacred thing to me. So, and it's kind of hard to describe, but it is an inspiration that I have felt many times since then. And it has always guided me to good places. And I'm sad to say that sometimes when I felt that way, I've chosen not to do what came into my mind. And it's hard to think, it's hard to say what I have probably missed out on. So anyway. Turn off at Moriarty. It actually has the best gas prices. Tends to be. I probably should have not filled up at Tucumcari when I came away to go until Moriarty. Because they're down in the 270s, where everybody else is around 290 and above. Here in Santa Rosa, we got a 303. Get a confirmation just for curiosity's sake. You're not going to get it. God knows your heart. If you're willing to do, if you're willing to take the message of the Book of Mormon, there's many messages to it, but if you're willing to take the messages of the Book of Mormon to heart and act upon them, then they'll get an answer. If you're not in a position where you're going to do that, you're probably going to get a whole bunch of nothing. And then you'll say, well, it's not true. You go, okay, but you know, if it was just for curiosity's sake, God doesn't give us stuff just because we're curious. God gives you answers because you truly seek them. Seek them to act on them. Anyway, so there's that. Once again, I'm sure I've done it in 100 recordings before, but this is 101. Hope I'm pretty consistent about that. Not saying I'm some wonderful paragon of consistency or truth, but I'm perfectly willing to point you in a direction that led me to more truth. Anyway. So, okay, I'm going to stop this one. And I might start another one on this trip. I don't like making these recordings too often long. I find that, I just find that tough to deal with. Anyway, so gonna go ahead and end this. There we go. Let's end it. All right. Have a great day.